All of us are probably familiar with a nursery rhyme. Kind of a weird way to start off a study. I'm sure John, is, if he's listening right now, is going, what is he doing? But you'll catch the drift, I think. Anyhow, there's a nursery rhyme. The nursery rhyme is called Humpty Dumpty. It's entitled. How many of you have never heard of Humpty Dumpty? Okay, I'm wondering if that's really true, especially you younger people. You've actually heard Humpty Dumpty? Who recited it to you? It's a poem, and it goes, Humpty Dumpty, he sat on something. What did he sit on? That's right, y'all. You do know. I can't believe it. And as he sat on the wall, something occurred that was tragic. What happened? He had a And then, of course, he had a great fall, and he needed some help. And so what'd he do? He called all the king's horses and all the... And they had a problem. What was it? That is great. You guys are great. So Humpty Dumpty, you see, all the king's horses, this scattered, shattered Eggman... And the walrus. No, just kidding. We look today and we would say that they were faced with a dilemma as a result of this great fall. This egg was scattered and shattered, and nobody could fix him. He called all the king's horses. We would say today that Humpty had the White House, the Congress, the military, and any other human power and authority you can think of crying out, I need help. I can't fix what's wrong with me. I'm all broken. I'm scattered. I'm shattered. You see, the tragedy of the story is that while he called on all human powers to try and bring him back together, but he couldn't. It would appear that Mr. Dumpty, you see, from the nursery rhyme, had no biblically functioning church available to help him. He didn't hear about or know about Jesus to call on him. Now, it's one thing when it's a character in a nursery rhyme, when he can't find the help he needs to repair his shattered world, even though he's called on all the best that man has to offer, the highest authorities in the culture. You see, but it's another thing when real people, it's no longer a nursery rhyme, in a real world, find their lives shattered only to discover, as they attempt to call on all the king's men, if you would, the human institutions of power and influence, and they can't fix man's deepest need and most difficult problems. The reality is, okay, we elected Trump. Okay, I'm not saying that's bad. And Trump is saying, I'm going to fix this and fix that and fix this. He may be able to fix some stuff, but nobody can fix what's wrong with the human heart except Jesus Christ. And you need to believe that, and I need to believe that, because that is where the church comes in. The church is the most, even though the world would dispel this and reject this, the church, we as the church, are the most important institution on earth. The church and only the church, that's you and I. That's not this building or facility. That's you and I. You see, it's only the church that has been commissioned by our Creator, by God Himself. We are called to do what? as a church, to love God. That's the great commandment, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to serve others, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and then to share Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. God, in his sovereignty as creator and king and Lord, the all-powerful God, has given to us the task of not only preaching the gospel, but making disciples, maturing believers to make the best use of the giftings and the callings and the spiritual potential of those who are believers, and then going out into the world as a result to preach the gospel. You see, here's the deal. The church, as the church goes, so goes everything else. You see, God designed the church to be the epicenter of culture. And the church's strength or weakness is a major determining factor in the success or failure of human civilization. And listen, when the church is strong, then the culture is impacted, and it's impacted positively. Even if the powers that be in a particular place don't realize that impact and attempt to disregard or discount or just call us a bunch of names, Bible thumpers, and mock us and persecute us and harass us, the culture deteriorates when the church is weak. Its influence deteriorates. You see, and as a result, the culture goes along with it. It is important to understand our importance as the Church of Jesus Christ on our culture. Jesus called his people to be salt and to be light, to be a city set on a hill. And understanding the nature of the church and our mission is even more important for spiritual reasons, because the purpose of the church is to fulfill God's given task of maturing believers who then can go out and reach the lost and then make more maturing believers by preaching the gospel. And when the church is strong and its members recognize through the teaching and preaching of the word and it's the exemplification of that, when they realize their eternal purpose, then the church moves forward and grows. When the church is weak and the people wander around in confusion and aren't really clear on their calling and what the spiritual journey in this life, you see, the reason we're left here on planet Earth, when they're confused about that, then the culture is impacted. And we see that all around us presently. My desire and prayer in our time together this morning is to gain a greater understanding of what we are as the church, our purpose here, so that instead of being a bunch of Humpty Dumpties among Humpty Dumpties, lying in ruins with no help and no hope, we will become greater impactful followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has called us to that. We are to reach the masses. We are to seek to restore those who have strayed away. Sort of an amber alert for anyone who is far from God. We need to have that on our radar. You see, Jesus said the reason that he left heaven and came to earth was to find and to rescue missing persons. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Is that what you are doing? Here as we approach our text this morning, we see Jesus has already found his first disciples. The men he found that he called to follow him, well, they were four fishermen. Their names, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He invited them to come and to follow him, and they did. He also told them, you see, that he wanted them to quit fishing for fish and to start fishing for men. Now, the question, of course, arises out of that. What does fishing for men look like? As they're scratching their heads and he makes that comment, what kind of fish are we to go after and how are we to be impactful in that endeavor? You see, what the disciples were about to learn here shocked their system and broke their traditions. Let's read here in Luke chapter 5 in verse 27 here, and we read, "After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You see, Jesus has already told his new friends what they are to do. And now here in our text, he models how they are to do it. How is that? Well, first, we see here that we are to ask everyone to follow Jesus. How do I know that? Well, it says right there in verse 27, after this, after what? To put the text in the context. After he had healed the lame man and the Pharisees always there trying to trap him and to discredit him. Of course, when he was let down through the roof, most of you are familiar with the story. His friends let him down through the roof, this lame man on a stretcher, and they tore off the roof to do it. And so Jesus is preaching, and all of a sudden this man comes down on a stretcher lowered by his friends. And I'm sure that would be an interesting thing to see in the midst of a church service. The house was so crowded they couldn't get in, so they wouldn't be stopped. I like friends like that. We need to be friends like that. Friends who care enough about people to go to any length to reach them for Jesus, to have Jesus touch and heal and change their lives. You see, that's what these friends did. And when they lowered him down, asking for his healing, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." That was it. Nothing else was to happen. The greatest healing is that of having your sins forgiven, because guess what? That guarantees life eternally. I think of Lazarus. You might think it's great to be raised from the dead, and while that would be exhilarating, I'm sure, I know what had to happen again. He had to go back and die twice. He had to die again. You see, the thing about salvation is when you receive Christ and your sins are forgiven and you're headed for heaven, you see, eternally, that lasts. It lasts forever, you see. And so this man, you know, was let down. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus considered that healing, obviously. And then the Pharisees go, "Oh, who are you to forgive sins, you blasphemer? You think you're God or something?" And Jesus said, "Hey, let me straighten you out here. Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or for this lame man to get up and walk, that you may know I have the power to forgive sins?" In other words, I'm God himself. "That you may know I have the power to forgive sins." hey, dude, take, I don't know if he used the word dude, but anyhow, you probably didn't. Hey, take up your bed and walk. And he got up and he walked out. That's what had happened previously. Well, it says there when the closing verse there, it says, and they were all amazed in verse 26, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So here Jesus does this miracle, and then he's just cruising along with his disciples. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector. They're just thinking, you know, it's a normal day where, you know, he's done that healing, and they were probably scratching their heads and amazed as well. And the Pharisees, they were still dogging Jesus. They were still following. They were still around, as we will see. But on their journey, on their way to wherever they were headed with Jesus along with the disciples, they passed by a tax booth. Now, it's one that they had passed by, I'm sure, many times before. But unlike Jesus, they didn't stop to consider the man in that tax booth. In fact, they didn't much like the man in that tax booth. We're told that Jesus stood out. He approached things differently because he looked straight at this man, a Jewish rabbi who would have despised him previously. This rabbi looks at him. It said, we read there that he saw Levi. That word saw is a strong word. It means to stare at and to focus on deliberately. In other words, Jesus didn't just glance. He stopped and he stared and focused on this man deliberately. Have you ever felt like someone was staring at you before? Just kind of could feel them staring at you? Well, that's, I'm sure, the way Levi felt at this point. Now, there's no question that Levi, with the popularity of Jesus, knew who Jesus was. And then Jesus speaks to him, which is the last thing that Levi ever thought would happen, you see, because Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. So this was radical now to his followers, to these fishermen, to these disciples that were already with him. Why was it radical? Well, in the first century Palestine, the word disciple didn't mean to them what it means and the way we perceive it today. Today, when we think about a disciple, we think of him as a student in a school that learns lessons from a teacher. But back then, it meant an intern. A disciple was someone who didn't just learn a skill and gather information, but he learned a way of life. You see, Jesus didn't say, learn from me. What did he say? He said, I want you to follow me. This is going to change your life. I don't want to just change the way you think. I want to change the way you live. And there was something even more amazing, both to Levi and the other disciples. You see, Jesus, as a rabbi, typically in that day, in that time, the tradition was they were not asked to follow the rabbi. They actually had to, well, they had to sign up to be assigned, to be accepted by a rabbi. Students would ask the rabbis if they could become their disciples. And in order to follow a particular rabbi, in that day, you had to apply. You had to meet certain standards before you could even be considered, you see. In effect, you had to have a certain GPA. You had to have a good transcript. You were expected to have a thorough knowledge of the first five books of the law. And you might even be asked to recite a certain books, you see, to be considered. The selection was intense. It was meticulous. It was painstaking. And rabbis wouldn't just let anybody follow them and join their group, you see, because they wanted quality disciples so that they could become more popular, you see, And so they were looking for quality men. Jesus did something as a rabbi that in that day no rabbi had ever done or would ever think about doing. Because what he's doing is he's asking the men to follow him. They're not having to apply. You see, he's asking them to follow him. No application needed, just an invitation. The disciples now didn't get it initially, but they would eventually. What Jesus was doing with Levi was exactly what he wanted them to do and us to do with others. Listen, the business of the church, and really the business of every follower of Christ, is reaching and discipling lost men and women. Our job as we go about daily life is to be looking for the lost and inviting them to follow Jesus. Why? Because we see here that everybody is invited. Secondly, what we see here in our text is anybody can follow Jesus. If the fact that Jesus was as a rabbi and just randomly inviting people to become his disciples was not enough to shock these four fishermen, the next breaking of tradition was really going to blow them up, as far as their minds go. You see, the second thing we learn here is we are to accept anyone willing to follow Jesus. The first commandment, again, that Jesus ever gave to anyone was the simplest command that he ever gave, consisting of only two words, and that is, follow me. Now, his method is strange to the tradition. But what was even stranger is not just the invitation, but who he invites here. We read here, after this, he went out and saw, in verse 27, a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, it was radical enough that Jesus chose his disciples rather than having his disciples to choose him. But when you look at the list of people Jesus chose to be his disciples, let's just say none of them would have been on the who's who list or the launch team. There wasn't a biblical scholar among them. None of the 12 that he chose, were people that were, unusual in the sense of highly intellectual or anything necessary. These people that he chose, he chose a tax collector, one of them. Now, that was radical in the minds of these disciples because there was a prejudice and a hatred that people had for tax collectors, and especially in this situation, one by the name of Levi, a Jewish boy who had grown to become one who was considered a traitor and was hated by the Jews, ostracized from his family. Tax collectors in that day had an unlimited authority to tax anything they wanted, which hasn't changed a whole lot over the years, by the way. He could pocket the profit, and there was nothing that anyone could do about it. If you couldn't afford to pay your tax, the tax collector then was authorized to loan you money at whatever interest rate that he desired. And you could pay him back, and if not, if you weren't able to pay it back, then he could take everything you own, sell it, and keep it for himself. It was the first case in history of taxation without representation. And so we see here that Jesus goes to this tax collector, hated, despised by the people, especially by the Jews. Now, Levi was a lost man. And this man I'm sure when his parents named him, good Jewish mom and dad, they had to disown him eventually. I just think of the name, Levi. They had high hopes for this third son of Jacob's namesake. He was from a priestly tribe, Levi. From the time he was born, no doubt this tax collector Levi's parents had high hopes for their son that one day he would serve in the temple of the Lord as a priest. They intended, no doubt, for him to go to Bible college and to learn and seminary, and his father and his grandfather to follow in that priestly line. But this man, I don't know what happened. We're not told exactly how he ended up here. We're told, though, he came from a good home with good parents who were good Jews, that this man, he got off track somewhere, the son of his parents. And for any Jewish man to abandon his heritage and become a Roman tax collector was bad enough. But for one who was of the tribe of Levi, that was beyond comprehension. You see, he is one who was by the Jews spit on and mocked and harassed and threatened. And so when Levi saw Jesus coming up in his rabbi robes and all, he probably thought, Levi, well, this guy's just going to say something sarcastic and just, he's going to curse at me or something. But how surprised was Levi when Jesus said to him, follow me? How surprised were the disciples that this traitor was following him? It's interesting, the people that Jesus calls to follow him. His choice is amazing. When you look at the list of the 12 disciples that you find in the next chapter in Luke 6, there in verse 15 specifically, we read, and Simon, who was called a zealot. So you got a fisherman, a tax collector, and a zealot. A zealot was on the other end of the spectrum from Levi, the tax collector. He was a freedom fighter. He was a terrorist. If you wanted to hire someone to murder Levi, Simon would have been your man. That's the guy you would have wanted. In this band of brothers here, it's interesting. You've got a tax collector on one hand. You've got a traitor on the other hand. And not only does Jesus ask the least likely and the least lovely people to follow him and bring him into the family, he even has a way of bringing them together. Can you imagine the conversation? Jesus saying, Simon, you're a zealot, freedom fighter, a terrorist. You despise Romans and traitors like tax collectors. And will you follow me? And Levi, you're a traitor and a tax collector. Will you follow me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Simon, that's great. Are you rooming with Levi? Hasn't God brought some interesting people together? If you knew the background of everybody in this place, you might move your seat. There are people that are so, if you knew their criminal record or what was going on and where they came from, you'd go, wow, I can't believe it. Because you know what? God has changed you. God has changed you. There used to be maybe a big thug, and now you're a big teddy bear, and you just hug people. But if they'd have known what you were, they might kind of back up a little bit. You see, I love the way God brings together people from all walks of life, from all different backgrounds, and he just brings by his Spirit that life change where we love one another, we pray for one another, we're there for one another, to care for one another. So we see everyone is invited, nobody excluded, and anyone can follow Jesus. So we're to ask everyone, We're to accept anyone. And then finally, we're associate with those who don't follow Jesus. Levi, the tax collector, leaving a well-paying job that would set him up for life. And what he does here, what he does after he leaves that and follows Jesus, is he decides to throw a party. Look at here in verse 9, and Levi made him a great feast, that's something you punch somebody out with, but he made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and other reclining at the table with them. As a result of the change in Levi's heart, guess what he does? He throws a party for the lost, for the perverts, for the messed up, for the tax collectors, the hated, the dejected, the outcasts. He throws a party for them. I mean, that's what we're called to do. Do you know lost people usually hang out with who? Lost people. So Levi decides, listen, man, this is what Jesus done for me. I'm going to invite these guys out to meet Jesus. Listen, when you accepted and I accepted the call to follow Jesus, I want you to note something. Jesus didn't call you and I to isolation. He calls us to association. We are not to avoid the lost, but we are to go fishing for them. We are to seek them out. We are to find them. We are to invite them, you see, both by what we say and the way we behave, you see, by our action, we are to be those who invite them to follow Jesus. We aren't to live like the lost, but we are to love the lost and reach out to them. Here, catch the scene. We have this big party going on with the most despised, low-life people that may be scary, in activity and all, in all of Israel. And guess who's right in the middle of this party? It's Jesus with a bunch of the despised. You see, that's so important that we, once we get saved, and here's a propensity, we tend to just go and hang out with this holy huddle of group. I got my Christian friends, after church, if you met somebody in a pew, you don't go out and invite them to eat because you don't know them. Well, how do you get to know them? You know what? Go to a restaurant. You don't have to bring them to your house. Go to a restaurant. Spend a little time. Oh, well, I got my group, and we got to stay out of that mentality. Because you're never going to reach the lost if you don't associate with the lost. You're never going to see, you go, well, you know what? I'm not seeing very many people come to Christ as a result of my life. Well, are you reaching out to people? With the love of Jesus? Are you spending time? Are you praying? Listen, do you know who dislikes lost people parties? Do you know who doesn't like this kind of gathering? It's the Pharisees. Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and the scribes, as a result of Jesus hanging out with these low-life tax collectors and despised, they grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that? You see, Jesus, he gives them the message. He tells them why. There, as we go on, and Jesus answered them in verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. This Pharisee mentality, the older we get in the Lord, we got to be careful that we don't allow this to be part of our life. You see, you can get religious, and there are There are religious people in every church. They're generally the most judgmental people. Their attitude is, how dare you ask us good people to hang out with or spend time with those bad people? Listen, Jesus said, they're sick. They need help. And know this, the religious fanatics here in our text were further from God than those who thought they were furthest from God. There are two types of people in this story. There are the people who thought Jesus was too good for them. And then there were the people who thought they were too good for Jesus. And the first group, they became followers. The second group, they became failures. There's only one qualification to become a follower of Jesus. You know what it is? You have to realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. How are you doing? You see, the number one reason that people don't come to Christ is because they don't realize they're spiritually sick. And that's important that they realize that. Because you won't go to the doctor if you're not sick, many of us. You see, if you're sick, then you realize you're sick, then you need a doctor. If you don't want to get sick, you need a doctor. You see, we need to be those that recognize that when we share with people, they need to see Jesus and see in their own lives their need. And sometimes, many times, in fact, people think when you talk to them about Jesus, what often is the response? I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. Hey, they're sick. They don't realize it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. There's not one person walking planet Earth who is not in need of a Savior, who is not a sinner. You see, and we need to live in such a way as they realize that's why God calls us to live holy lives, those set apart, to become like Christ. You see, the bottom line is, who's invited to follow Jesus? Who are we to invite to follow Jesus as we're out fishing? You see, people make excuses. Well, I have a sexual past. You're invited to follow Jesus. Doesn't matter. I have a jail record. You're invited. I've been divorced. You're invited. I'm a recovering alcoholic. Guess what? Hey, that's no excuse. Follow Jesus. He can fix that. I'm a pothead, porn addict, and a hypocrite. Great. You can follow Jesus too. You see, the invitation is to all. I struggle with same-sex attraction. Guess what? You're not excluded. You can follow Jesus because He will change. You make the choice and He will change. You don't have to change to make the choice because guess what? You can't change. You need to be saved. You need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand what that requires. That requires, first of all, your confession that you're a sinner, and then to repent. I see that here in Levi, and leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Levi lost everything when he followed Jesus. It cost him. And it will cost you everything. But refusing to follow Jesus will cost you more. Think about this. If this man Levi had said no to Jesus, he most likely would have died a very wealthy man and gone to hell for all eternity, and you and I would never read about him. We wouldn't be reading about him. But because he chose to follow Jesus, guess what? Jesus changed his name. He changed his name to Matthew, which literally means gift of God. He went on to write one of the Gospels, and people today name their sons after him. The gift of God. Have you discovered today that all the king's horses and all the king's men and the human institutions and power and influence can't fix your deepest problem and meet your deepest needs? Listen, that's where the church comes in, because the church is the most important institution on earth. The church, and only the church, has been commissioned by the sovereign Lord to be his representative agency in history. We are to go into all the world, and people need to see in our lives Jesus. And the best that this world has to offer you is compared to what Jesus had is so, Jesus gives us so much more. So now when it comes to the importance of the church, don't allow the world to silence you. Stand up and continue. Oh, well, nobody's coming. Well, keep preaching. Stand up. Don't shut up. And we're to accept anyone willing to follow Jesus and to associate with those who don't follow Jesus. Pray for them. Your loved ones. It's the holidays are coming up. Pray for your loved ones. Talk to them. Invite them. The field is white, ready for harvest. And we're to go preach, and we're to make disciples, teaching men to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll never go alone in that task. Let's pray.